Good morning. Today is Sunday, July 7th, 2019. Last week I mentioned that we would look into growing accustomed to the unique presence of the Holy Spirit in the sense of becoming comfortable with God's precious gift that is within us. So today that's what we're going to work on, growing accustomed. Being born again of God's Spirit, the Word of God teaches us about our spiritual reality. The gift of Holy Spirit is our seal of authenticity. When we believed, we were sealed with the gift of Holy Spirit, as Ephesians 1:13 says. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "We were born again of incorruptible seed, which lives and abides forever." The gift of God we received is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, so says Romans 6:23. And at God's appointed time, we will meet the Lord in the air and be with him forevermore, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. So this is our reality. It does supersede the natural, as we talked about last week. It is authentic. It is true. It is genuine. It is certain. What God says in his word is our real life. That's what I mean about reality. It is really what is going on. There are no words humanly known to relate how true and how faithful God's words are. His word speaks of our past, it speaks to our future, and his word speaks to the here and now. Even in this life, we are more than conquerors, Romans 8:37 says. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us, according to Philippians 4:13. We have all sufficiency in all things, we're told in 2 Corinthians 9:8. In 2 Timothy 1:7, we see that we have the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And 1 John 4:4 reminds us that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And there's so many other verses that detail what his glorious gift of Holy Spirit brings to our lives. And yet, we read this last week, 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." We read this as well, and I want to establish it. Ephesians 3:20, "Now glory be to God, who by his mighty power at work within us is able to do far more than we ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes." And you know, many of these verses we can quote off the top of our head. We remember the documentation, we remember, but are these words from God an ongoing, a perpetual fuel for the thoughts of our hearts? What comes to our minds about their meaning when we rattle them off and, you know, discuss them? Does the reality of who we are in Christ permeate our thoughts, our hearts, and our manner of living? The way that we go through each day, the decisions we make even about the smallest of things, our positivity, our certainness. Are we enjoying the design of God's purposeful plan for our lives? That gift of Holy Spirit that resides in us is his purposeful plan. It is overflowing, brimming with purpose for the good. God desires that we are comfortable with who he has made us in Christ Jesus. He wants us to be at home with him. Ephesians 1, verses 17 and 18, Paul's heart, he described his own heart, but it's really God's heart for us. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God's gift is not supposed to be like an alien life within us. In fact, our alienation from the life of Christ has been reconciled by our belief of the truth. Because, you know what? We were alien life form. We were alienated from God. But moment by moment, God in Christ in us should be a meaningful, a comfortable, a warm, an entreating presence in our lives. We should be comfortable, accustomed to the presence of his Holy Spirit. If all this sounds good, but you're not feeling it, there is a way out. There is a solution. Because the creator of the heavens and the earth desires above all things that you enjoy health and that your life is a prosperous journey, even as your soul prospers. And that as your soul prospers, what does it take for our souls to prosper? Well, that process is initiated by our free will decision for it to happen. That's the very first step. Now, pretty much everybody would say they desire that. We look at what God has promised and then we decide if the price we pay is worth what we get. Well, our Lord looked at God's promise and he decided it was worth the price he would pay. So let's do as our Lord did. Let's count any price that we pay in the senses realm, anything that we sacrifice, anything that we put off, anything that we would like to do but we know just isn't quite up to par with God's standard. We can do away with those. If you searched high and low, nothing from God could ever be bought. There isn't enough collective wealth in the world to buy eternal life, to buy his love, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, and his faithfulness for our good success. Yet, in our culture, it seems that making a committed decision according to God's word and keeping it is too steep a price. Even for the outpouring of blessings that God tells us in Malachi, there won't even be room enough to receive. We should not find ourselves begging for answers to prayer when we really should be thanking God for the timeliness of his grace and mercy, because it is always there. God supplied all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians tells us, long before we even had knowledge that we would need a supply. So from God's perspective, the need has always been met. From our perspective, it shows up at the moment we need it. But we shouldn't have to be of a mindset that all of a sudden we're pouncing through life at our own rate of speed, at our own will, and then something comes up and it's like, where's my phone? I need to call 911. That's not how it should be. His blessings are way ahead of the need. We have to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him, knowing that he has already supplied. He will lead us, knowing that he will lead. But Satan gets people at large living like blessings depend on the luck of the draw. We can be terribly deceived into forfeiting God's blessings. Yet, to excel at something secular, our culture endures extreme doggedness in their determinations to receive a title or a trophy or to be in the Guinness World Book of Records or some kind of other reward that has no bearing on the true blessings in life and certainly not on laying up crowns for eternal life. And I'm not making fun at this disproportion. I've lived in this world a long time. I'm probably older than most of the listeners. I'm not making fun at all. We read the word and we like all that God has done for us and all that he promises. And we surely like that he is willing to work within us. But there's one small problem that keeps coming up. Our resolve, our determination, our spiritual grit, our strength of mind to walk steadfast. And you know how we're steadfast? We're steadfast in our love and our trust. We're not jumping through hoops. We're just dogged that God is for us and that he is not against us. And those things break us down. The things that are contrary to that. What we thought would be so simple, now all of a sudden gets so complicated for us. And we have to tunnel out of it. So we think it's complicated. It isn't. The good news is that we can overcome the predicaments of indecision and inconsistency. Because to some degree, they're all going to be there because the last time we all checked, we're human, right? And God doesn't hold being human against us. He understands it of all people because he fashioned us. He just wants us to love him. He wants us to trust him. And he wants us to have no other gods before him. So we will enjoy a prosperous journey and be in good health, even as our soul prospers. And it starts with feeding our minds with good food. Just like a healthy body, it has to be fed good food. It has to be nourished. And our minds have to be nourished. The Spirit of God within us has to be nourished. And then the Holy Spirit will ensure good digestion and cause us to flourish in all that we do. Your desire will increase. Your commitments will receive your full-fledged attention. I can't explain to you, and neither can you, how God does these things in our hearts. But I know that he does. And all of a sudden, something that seemed complicated becomes increasingly more simple in our understanding. Because that's God. It's not me. It's not how smart I am. It's not how smart you are. It's God. We have it in an earthen vessel, remember, that the excellency of the power would be of him, not of us. So that is where we start. Refresh the relationship. Renew the commitment. Get your mind and heart involved at any level, wherever the closest level is to where you are at. Get on board. Read God's word. Talk and share your heart with him about what you desire of his word. Speak in tongues to exercise the gift God utilizes to increase your understanding, and simply then allow his plan, his purposeful plan, to work in your life. Remember last week we read in Isaiah 55:9 about his ways and his thoughts being higher than the ways and thoughts of mankind. And I mentioned he is certainly not trying to keep all that he knows a secret from us. There are many things he is desirous to reveal. So, how hungry are we? Let's build our appetite. As we grow into a more intimate and thorough unity with our Father, we will be drawn into a new outlook for our lives. This is how we remove ourselves from the mold of this world's ways. How we view our spiritual reality is vitally important. James 2:19 says that the devils also believe and tremble. Well, they know who the heck you are. And that is why they work relentlessly to bully us out of getting comfortable with our reality, with who we are. They lie in wait to make us fearful, to make us feel awkward, to make us indecisive, and to make us unaccustomed to the gift that is within us. We resist the devil by submitting ourselves to God. We trust him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It doesn't get any more plainly stated than that. Be comfortable in that relationship. It's a relationship of trust. It's going to hold you up. We aren't perfect, and we're not going to be until that appointed day when we meet the Lord in the air. But God is our Father, and he loves us unconditionally. And since the Pentecost spoken of in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God has been in the believers on a permanent basis. Before Pentecost, God would place his Spirit upon certain individuals who needed his presence and power in order to lead God's people. Joshua was one of those people. Moses is one of those people. And today we're going to look at the record of Joshua, really kind of from beginning to end. And I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. And the reason I'm going to read from that translation is because it's very simple. The wording is easier to follow than reading the King James English. I want to look at Joshua, the people involved in the record of Joshua's life, both the believers and the enemies of God, because that's all we have in life. You have those that love God, and you have those that don't love God. Those that don't love God by omission are really working for the other side. They faced tribulations. They saw seemingly insurmountable odds, and their outcome was still a life well lived. So Joshua 1:1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them," meaning to the Israelites. "I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river to the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one," this is God saying this, this isn't me, "no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life." Remember to hold that thought, because we're going to conclude this record with seeing how Joshua ended his life, how his life ended. He says, "As I was with Moses," and we already know how he was with Moses because we've got those books that tell us about it, "so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." And the law that Moses gave them was the Ten Commandments. And they all had to do with loving God, refusing to love idolatrous gods, refusing any other god, and they all showed how to love your neighbor. Joshua 1, verse 8. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. So he's telling Joshua, you know, you're going to need a brush up every day. You can't just put it in there and put it on automatic pilot and go through life. It has to be a perpetual fuel. My word has to be always on your lips, always in your thoughts. You meditate upon it day and night. You're careful to keep that word. And careful in the sense that when you see a situation and you have an opportunity in life, the word calls the shots on how you respond to that. So you are careful to think about how God would have you respond. Then, he says, you will be prosperous and successful. So does it sound like Joshua is going to be in health and prosper as his soul prospers?
Yes.
Yeah. So this is a great example. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. You know, don't fall for those kinds of things. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So next, I want to look at, starting in verse 16, I want to look at the response of those Joshua was to lead into the promised land. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou command us to do, and wherever you send us, we will go. According as we listen to Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto you. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. So there's a lot to be learned from this first leg of Joshua's journey, his mission. In chapter 2, verse 1, then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp to Acacia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of an innkeeper named Rahab, and they stayed there that night. But someone told the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land. Rahab had hidden the two men, the two spies, but she replied to the king's men, yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them. Actually, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them beneath bundles of flax she had laid out. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossings of the Jordan. And as soon as the king's men had left, the gate of Jericho was shut. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. And her talk with the spies is so insightful. She says, I know the Lord has given you this land. We are all afraid of you. Everyone in this land is living in terror. For we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did in Sihon and Og and to the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. And they were completely destroyed because they were idolaters. And if we live among idolaters, God did not want them to live among idolaters, lest they be tainted. She goes on to say in verse 11, no wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of heaven above and the earth below. That was what she said to the spies. She helped them on their way. She gave them some advice on how to avoid the men coming back to the city that had gone out to look for them. They went and hid in the mountain for 2 or 3 days, and then they headed on back to Joshua. And when the spies returned to Joshua, they testified exactly to what God promised. Chapter 2, verse 23. Then the two spies came down from the hill country, crossed the Jordan River, and reported to Joshua all that had happened to him. "The Lord has given us the whole land," they said, "for all the people in the land are terrified of us." Now, this is something interesting to know. In Romans chapter 13, it's talking about rulers in the church, the people who preside over the body of believers. And it tells us that those people are not a terror to good works, but to evil. So the verses in Romans give us insight that if we do evil, we are going to be afraid, and we should. Well, obviously, the occupants that were in the promised land were up to evil because they had heard all of what God did for the children of Israel, and they were terrified. They knew that they were no match for the power of God. Under the leadership of Joshua, the children of Israel defeated the idolatrous nations one by one and took residence in the land God led them to. Chapter 23, verse 1, will pick up the record at the close of Joshua's life in chapter 23. The chapters in between are just accounts of how they systematically traveled through the promised land and took every place the sole of your feet shall touch shall be yours. So Joshua went where the Lord told him to. He did what the Lord told him to do. They defeated the enemy. They had the land. So in verse 1, the years passed and the Lord had given the people of Israel rest from all their enemies. Joshua, who was now very old, called together all the elders, leaders, judges, and officers of Israel. He said to them, "I'm now a very old man. You have seen everything the Lord your God has done for you during my lifetime. The Lord your God has fought for you against your enemies. So be very careful to follow everything Moses wrote in the book of instruction. Do not deviate from it, turning either to the right or to the left." Now, you know, even when you think of the movie about Moses, the Ten Commandments, he is always coming down hard on one thing: idolatry. Moses did not practice idolatry. He didn't turn to the left and he didn't turn to the right. His eyes were straight and fixed on God. So this is what Joshua is telling them. Be very careful. Don't be deceived to look over here or look over there. Stay. Don't deviate. Look at God. Be fixed. Verse 7, make sure you do not associate with other people still remaining in the land. Do not even mention the names of their gods. Don't get comfortable saying idolatrous names. Don't get accustomed to letting those names come from your lips. So don't even mention them. Put a fence around yourself. Do not mention false gods or their names, much less swear by them or serve them or worship them, because that's ultimately what it would lead to. Rather, cling tightly to the Lord your God as you have done until now. For the Lord God has driven out great and powerful nations for you, and no one has yet been able to defeat you. Every one of you will put to flight 1,000 of the enemy. For the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. Verse 14, soon I will die, going the way of everything on earth. Deep in your hearts, you know that every promise of the Lord your God has come true. Not a single one has failed. So here is Joshua's life. Not a promise failed. Verse 31, the people of Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and throughout the lifetime of the elders who outlived him, those who had personally experienced all that God had done for Israel. Boy, isn't that some account? That while Joshua looked at the Lord his entire life, he didn't swerve, he didn't deviate, and the people of Israel served the Lord throughout his lifetime. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. When you read through the book of Joshua, you will learn that he made mistakes. He missed some big things. And some of the things he missed even concerned idolatry. But once the Lord revealed it to him, he set it straight. He got the camp cleaned out. Joshua never worshiped other gods, and with his knowledge, never allowed other gods to be worshiped. He was faithful to trust God and always quick to put an end to idolatry in his camp. He never rebelled against the word of God. So how did Joshua get comfortable in his relationship with God? He had a lifetime of watching the great Moses walk with God, watching how he regarded God and how he served him, how he broke down any altars to Baal, how he smashed and broke idolatrous images. Then upon Moses' death, Joshua, having watched his spiritual mentor in his relationship with God, he began to lead the children of Israel in Moses' place. Well, don't we do a few things for the Lord Jesus Christ in his place this day and time? Mm-hmm. We're ambassadors for Christ. Mm-hmm. Joshua, no matter what he saw with his senses' eyes, he trained and demanded of his mind the discipline to only have regard for the words of the Lord his God. Now, a man that defeated the enemies of the children of Israel, covered in those 23-something chapters, he saw a lot. He saw a lot. There was a lot of unsavory sights, I'm sure. But he only had regard for the words of God. So, you know, this is certainly a great life lesson for our learning. And we don't even have to pay a life coach to see it. We don't even have to dial up a YouTube video. These records are here in living color, really. They come right off the pages of our heart. And the Holy Spirit within us illuminates them and causes our hearts to understand and causes us to be inspired. So next week, we'll look at some other records showing the comfort we can enjoy with God's presence. So God bless you. Have a great week.